Let's turn our Bibles tonight, please, to Acts of the Apostles, Acts of the Apostles, and to chapter 26, Acts 26. And we're reading together in that chapter from verse number 13. We're breaking into the middle of that chapter. It's a chapter where Paul is permitted to speak for himself unto Agrippa, unto Bernice, unto Festus, and the gathered company. Let's turn to it. We're breaking in at verse number 13, Acts chapter 26, verse number 13. Paul's testifying here of how the Lord saved him. Let's hear the word of God. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee, for this purpose to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Amen. We know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart for his name's sake. Our meditation, really, well, it's on the chapter, but what I want to leave before you, those words in verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Let's just seek the Lord for a moment as we come to him. As I say before, soon the benediction will be pronounced. Soon we'll be gone, on our way homeward again. But here we are before God, just for a season, to hear a man that said, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come to thee in the Savior's name. We thank thee for that blessed word, Christian. Christ won. Follower of the Savior. And O God, we cry to thee now that you'll hear prayer upon thy holy throne. We pray, O God, that for a season you will close this meeting in with yourself. Lord, I need thee. This congregation needs thee. We dare not go one more step into this meeting, O God, without giving it afresh to thee and calling upon thee. And I confess publicly before thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and my sin. Wash me and forgive me and wash me in the blood of Christ. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that holy baptism. Grant that divine anointing. O God, again we take the words of John the Baptist of old. I have need to be baptized of thee. Grant now that holy baptism. Extend the everlasting kingdom of God and of grace. Bind the devil and every demonic influence. And may souls in this meeting be totally persuaded from this night forth to be a Christian. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last Sabbath evening, in this meeting, we looked at a scene depicted in Acts 24 when Felix and Drusilla were before Paul. We saw a scene where two people heard the same message, where two people were confronted about the same sin, but vastly different responses to that message. We noted that Felix trembled. We also noted that Drusilla seemed completely unmoved. Paul had dealt with those two sinners fearlessly about their sin. He had laid it on the line for them. He told them it was all going to end at the judgment day. He reasoned with them of righteousness. He reasoned with them of temperance. He reasoned with them of judgment to come. As I said, one trembled, namely Felix. One seemed completely unmoved, namely Drusilla. Tonight I leave that scene and come now to Acts 26 to another Roman governor, a man called Agrippa. He was to be the last in the line of these rulers. He comes to this scene with Bernice to be addressed again by God's preacher. But again, as we trace the line to this meeting, to this gathering, we cannot help but see the hand of God working in every little detail to bring about this moment when Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and the gathered congregation are here to hear words from God's man, from God's preacher, from the man of God, words about how they can be saved. And I want you to understand that, dear unsaved, in this meeting. I said it last week, I say it again tonight. You're in this meeting under the hand of God. You may argue that point. That won't get you anywhere. That's the way it is. You're in this meeting. Your affairs have been ordered by God this week to bring you into God's house tonight to hear words how you can be a Christian. How was this meeting set up? Well, look at Acts 25, verse 13 with me. Acts 25, verse number 13. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice come on to Caesarea to salute Festus. While they're there in Caesarea, Festus tells them about, or tells Agrippa about this situation concerning this man Paul, speaks to him about it, this prisoner that they have, this preacher, only for Agrippa to say of Paul in verse 22, go down there, chapter 25, verse 22, then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. To which Festus says, tomorrow thou shalt hear him. I don't know, as I said last week, what Agrippa's intention was of wanting to hear this preacher. I don't know what that intention was. Was it curiosity? Was it entertainment? But either way, behind it all was the hand of the Lord bringing this man, this sinner, into a position where he would hear words, how he could become a Christian. As I said before, I don't know if he thought this would be some sort of entertaining scene. Entertainment, it did not turn out to be, as we saw last week. Because the gospel service
as I said last week and will say again, isn't entertainment. In the gospel service, we deal with the matters of the soul, eternity, subject to forgiveness of sins. Will it be heaven? Will it be hell? Oh, there's nothing further from entertainment than a gospel service. Nothing further from it. And here's Agrippa. He has this desire in his heart to hear this man, Paul. And I am saying, you see the hand of God in it, ordering the direction, giving this even thought in his heart to bring him to this point where he will hear words whereby he can be saved, whereby he can be a Christian. Now, maybe this week, you're here tonight before the Lord. I don't know what made you decide to come, but let me say it again. You're here before God. God's hand was in it. You're in His house. You're beneath His truth. You're in His presence. And I'm going to bring a message now by the help of God, a message that I've entitled, "The Night a Sinner Almost Became a Christian." The night a sinner almost became a Christian. What about the arrival to the meeting? Well, I've almost nearly mentioned it. The arrival couldn't have been more different. The Bible draws attention to the time when Agrippa and Bernice arrived in the city of Caesarea. Look at verse number 23. Verse number 23 of Acts 25. "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing." What an entrance they made. That's how the Holy Ghost depicts they gathered for the meeting. On the morrow, Agrippa's come, Bernice with great pomp. The word pomp, it means great show. They came in great splendor. It was a great display of grandeur, of style, whatever name you want to put on it. They were outstanding. As they came for this meeting, the Holy Ghost describes, they come in great pomp, great ceremony. The word pomp, it means fantastic. Show. It was quite an entrance. The emphasis here is showing the way they entered into this meeting. The thought would be, carelessly about the things of God. Really no thought about anything other than themselves. Concerned only about self. But then they come to a situation where it's all about to change. It's all about to change. Because near the end of verse 23, we see another entrance. Another different entrance altogether. Read the whole verse. "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth." Paul was brought forth, probably unnoticed. But I tell you, dear folks, he was about to be heard. One came in show and pomp and ceremony, a grand and glorious entrance. The other, a preacher, arrives almost unnoticed. Do we see in the mind's eye the jailer walking down to the cell? And there's God's preacher. In chains. And he unlocks the door. And he says to the preacher, "Festus wants you." And the preacher gets up. And he makes his way into this situation of grandeur and splendor. And there's Agrippa. And there's Bernice. And there's Festus. And there's the gathered congregation. And this man comes in chains. A preacher. A preacher. The verse ends just by saying, "At the commandment of Festus, Paul was brought forth." I tell you, their entrance and arrival to that meeting couldn't have been any different. Couldn't have been any different. What did Paul say? Look at verse 1 of chapter 26. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." The first few verses, he begins to tell about his upbringing. He tells about it being born and his upbringing in Jerusalem. But look at verse 9. Now he begins to testify. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Paul here reveals the mindset that he once had against Christ, against his church. He tells them what a vile sinner he had been. Look at verse 9 again. I thought within myself. And having thought within himself, he thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It was against Christ he did it. He lived to be against Christ. He lived to go against Christ. That's what he's telling us. Put Christians in prison. Plurality of them put to death. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, as he tells us there in verse number 10, not to mention in verse 11, he punished them oft in the synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The thought is he drove them from city to city. Such was the venom of this man against the gospel that he now preached. Here was a man exceeding mad, filled with fury in his life against Christ and against Christ's church, hated them, hated the Christian, hated their Christ, punishing them and their churches, sought to force them to blaspheme the very name of Christ, to speak against Christ. Paul lived a life of fury, sin-filled fury against Christ. That's his testimony. That's the life that man lived. A Jew, Pharisee, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Oh yes, a learned man, but a man filled with fury. I tell you, it was hell-driven fury against Christ's church. Now you may be in this meeting unsaved, and you're saying, preacher, I would not do that against Christ's church. I wouldn't put a Christian to death. The same sinful heart that was in the Apostle Paul is in all men. The sinful heart of man is universal. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Dear unsaved, in this meeting, in your heart is the seed of every sin. And like Paul's, your life is contrary to Christ. That's what Paul told us there in verse 9. I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And that is what your life has been to this moment. I say that in all kindness to you. You're in this meeting unconverted, without a Savior, without an anchor for your soul. Your life to this moment has been contrary to Christ. It's been against his mind. It's been against his book. It's been against his law. And I want you to understand, nobody enters heaven that dies contrary to Christ. Understand that thought. You could be contrary to many a man in opinions about many a things, but if you die contrary to Christ, and the word contrary means against him, no man ever entered heaven that was contrary to Christ. Nobody. And some in this meeting, to this point in their lives' existence, and that's what it has been, an existence. Your whole life to this moment has been contrary to the Christ of that book, to the law of that book. It's been contrary to him. It's been against him. Sin that's contrary to him. Your sin contrary against Christ. Your life against Christ and dear unsaved friend in love to your soul, and that is not a cliche, it's love to your soul, understand it, you'll never be in heaven with a life contrary to Christ. You won't ever be there. Heaven is a closed door to a life on earth contrary to Christ. The only ones that enter heaven are those lives that by grace are conformed to Christ. You see, Peter Agrippa here, when he made that statement, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, the word Christian, it means Christ's one. You're sitting beside people in this meeting and they belong to Jesus Christ. They're his. Day by day, their lives are being conformed to his image. Day by day, they're being molded and prepared for heaven and prepared for home. But some in this gathering tonight, your life is still contrary to Christ. Exactly as Paul said there, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the way he lived his life. Against Christ, cut off from Christ, no communion with Christ. And let me say that again. If you wanted to find a religious man in the Bible, a man who would have attended a place that was described as public worship, Saul of Tarsus was the man. He was religious, albeit not true religion. He'd have been in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He'd have been there. But his life was contrary to Christ. It was against Christ. It was against the mind of Christ. It was against that which was revealed by Christ. He sought daily and continually to go against Christ, to go against him. This life that he carried out, a life of fury against Christ's church. But there was a day in his life he met Christ. And that day changed his whole eternity. And let me say this, dear sinner friend in this meeting, if there's never a day on earth you meet Christ, you'll never be with him in heaven. Only those that come to Christ on earth go to be with Christ in heaven. The day that Paul met Christ, look at it with me in verse number 13, chapter 26, where we began to read. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. It was a day of journeyings. It was related over in Acts chapter 9. The whole story is seen there. The day that it happened. Don't turn there. I'll just tell you what Acts 9 says. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. As he journeyed. Now think of that word. As he journeyed. Now, certainly there was a literal journey in view. He's on his way to Damascus. He's on his way to persecute the church. But there's something more in that word journey. It gives the sense of a continuing lifestyle, a continuing mindset. Now, let me ask you something. Unsaved friend, how long have you been on this journey? This mindset of yours, this lifestyle that you live, this journey that you're on, this road that you're on, and I tell you, it's a terrible journey. The journey of Christ rejecting. That's a terrible journey. The journey in sin. The journey contrary to Christ. a journey that leads to hell. I tell you, it's a terrible journey. You're not saved. You're in your sin. You're in your Christ rejection, and yet you journey on. And does the Lord say of some in this meeting, as he said of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, as they journey, as they go on with this mindset, as they go on with this madness, madness. Why is it madness? Madness for this reason. The Bible tells us all the journey ends at an appointment set by God Almighty. And you have been journeying down this road in sin and rejection of Christ, a journey that leads to eternal ruin, a journey that will end when God says it ends. And I'm telling you, it's madness. It's soul-damning madness. Your whole eternity is being played with. It's madness. The Holy Ghost records of Saul of Tarsus as he journeyed. There only are two journeys in life, really. You either journey in grace or you journey in sin. You either journey upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God, or you journey to the eternal ruin of the Christ rejecter. It's only two journeys. There only are two. Because there's only two destinations. The beautiful city of God. Or the eternal ruin of the Christ rejecter. Let me ask you across this meeting, what journey are you on? I look across this congregation. I see people journeying upward to glory. I see people, and I fear that if death takes you tonight, you'll never see glory. And you've sung of the incarnation. And you've stood in this meeting tonight and you've sung of the birth of our Lord. And you've sung, mild he laid his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. And to this moment, you reject him wholeheartedly. You're journeying. Journeying in sin. Journeying to destruction. I want you to note something about the journey. It was God that noted it. Luke wrote the book of Acts, the doctor himself. And in Acts 9, verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, that's Saul of Tarsus. Acts 26:13, where we read tonight, and them which journeyed with me. Every part of the journey, noted, his mindset, his intentions, his desire, what he had this intention about. Let me give you a few places in Scripture, don't turn to it, just listen, where God Almighty records the journeys of men. Genesis 12. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Genesis 33, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. I want you to note in that text that there's quite a little bit of detail there. Or Luke 15, the prodigal, the young man that can't wait to get away from the father's house, and God says of him, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, listen to me, the young man didn't write Luke 15. God wrote it. God led Luke to write it. And he says there was a young man that journeyed into that far country. And he wasted his living. He wasted his life. He wasted his money on riotous living. Let me tell you something else. Abraham and Jacob did not write Genesis. They weren't even alive when it was written. And they never met the author of Genesis, who was Moses. But God told Moses how Abraham journeyed. And he told Moses how Jacob journeyed and how Jacob built booths for his cattle and what Jacob did when he got to Succoth. God Almighty told it all to Moses. Moses didn't have to hear it from Abraham and Jacob because God knew it. And sinner friend, in this meeting, you understand that. Your journey is known by God intimately. He knows every aspect of it. He knows every detail of it. Or the young man in Luke 15, the Lord himself tells us of a young man who journeyed and he wasted his substance. He couldn't wait to leave home. He couldn't wait to get into the far country. And I'm telling you, the Lord tells us the whole thing ended up in disaster. That journey for that young man was a disaster. Thank God he didn't lose his soul, but he lost everything but it. He lost his testimony. He lost his character. He lost his purity. He lost everything. And it was Christ that told us that. And what's more, the Holy Ghost led Luke to write it down. The journey. Sinner, do you understand your journeys are not hid from God? As he journeyed. The journey you're on, it's going to end in disaster. The journey you're on, I'll just say it in plain terms. If you don't get out of that journey and off that road, you've lost your soul. You've lost it. If nothing ever changes in your life, you've lost your soul. You lost it. As they journeyed. There only are two. Upward to heaven. Downward to hell. Everyone in this meeting's in one of them. Paul tells them he was journeying. But then he shows them how he met Christ. Look at verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What were those pricks? Pricks of conviction. As he meets Christ, He who reigned with terror, he's now filled with terror. And let me say this, dear people. There are people across this world, and they're a terror to society, but there is coming a day when they're going to meet Christ. And they will be in terror. Saul of Tarsus feared nobody until he met Christ. Until he came face to face with God, and the bravado left him. There are men and women across our world, and they live with that show of bravado. I don't fear death. I don't fear after death. I don't fear the judgment. When the eyes close in death, the bravado goes. Because when the eyes close in death, you meet God. And Saul, who reigned in terror, meets Christ, and he is now in terror. Pricks of conviction. A conscience that tells him he's lost, he's a sinner, he's guilty. It all points to the terror of the judgment day. As I have said, when sinners meet God in their sin, and they will have terror. Saul meets Christ, all bravado gone, lying now in the dust of the Damascus road, and cries, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Every one of your sins, Saul's against me. Every one of them's against my law. And Saul is terrified. It's all depicted here in those words. What flowed from that scene can only be described as the glory of grace. Acts 9 verse 6 tells us, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" God has dealt with him. He's a broken man. He realizes he was guilty, a lost soul, journeying in this madness, journeying to hell. And God has saved him. And when he asked the Lord what to do, we have these great words in 16, 17 and 18, "But rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I'll appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin." Saved and commissioned in the one day. And I tell you, it's the glory of grace. But you think of the audience. Don't forget where Paul's telling it. He's telling it in front of Agrippa and Bernice, who have arrived in pomp and ceremony, and undoubtedly Festus is like that too, and the crowd are gathered, and in comes the prisoner. And he tells them of the glory of Christ. And it completely eclipses all the pomp and ceremony of the occasion. At midday, Paul tells them, "O King, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." He tells them of the risen Christ. Sinner, that's who you need to hear about. He also told them what the risen Christ did for them. Let me tell you, let me just remind you what he said. He tells them, you see, when he tells them of his commission, what Christ does for a sinner, he brings them from darkness under the power of Satan, those that are in need of the forgiveness of sins, delivered from sin's penalty, power, presence, only found in Christ. Oh, what a commission it was. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Sinner, there is the Holy Ghost describing your journey thus far. That's how God describes it. You're in the darkness of sin. You're under the power of Satan. And you've never received the forgiveness of your sins. Because God tells Paul, I'm going to send you to a people to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness, hence they're in darkness, to light, from the power of Satan, hence they're under it, unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. I was saying in the adult Bible class this morning, across our country today, across this town today, people went in the churches to supposedly receive the forgiveness of their sins, and they didn't receive it. Because forgiveness of sins is not in churches, nor it's not in the baptism of churches. I was baptized as an infant. Presbyterian Church. I received the forgiveness of my sins at 29 years old. The forgiveness of sins, being delivered from the power of Satan, brought from darkness into light, is only found in Jesus Christ. Not in a church or its sacraments. Dear man, woman, understand this. The forgiveness of sins is in the blood of our Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, original sin, and all sin. Not the water of a font or a baptismal tank. I don't care how much you care to use. The forgiveness of sins. Paul. Go to that people. I have now saved you. Go to that people that are in darkness. Go to that people that are under the power of Satan. And tell them where they can find the forgiveness of their sins. What does this world need to hear? This world needs to hear where sins are forgiven. Because this world and its dear people and its families, many riddled with guilt and a conscience that smites them and a dread of things that they have done. And they now wish they had never done them. Because they lay their head on the pillow at night and the mind reminds them each night that they did do it. But Christ says to Paul, go. That those people may receive the forgiveness of sins. Man, woman, young person in this meeting, you need the forgiveness of your sins. It's my favorite topic in the Bible. How a man can be forgiven. And to know that he has peace with God. to know that it's well with the soul. Paul takes them to the cross in verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. I tell you, the pomp and ceremony has been eclipsed. It's been eclipsed. And it hasn't been eclipsed by the preacher. It's been eclipsed by the one the preacher preached. He preaches a greater king than Caesar. He preaches a higher throne than Rome's. And he tells them of a Christ in whom he found the forgiveness of his sins, and one that commissioned him to be a preacher and go and preach it. What was the response? Remember what we saw last Sunday night? I was actually quite struck with this week. Same outcome. Last Sunday night, Felix trembled. Drusilla couldn't care less. Same tonight. Festus, you're mad, Paul. You're mad. Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. It's a fairy tale. Don't believe a word of it. That's what he was saying. It wasn't so with Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa came in pomp and ceremony. I tell you, at this moment in time, and I'm saying it, he's not even interested in Bernice sitting beside him. He has heard of Christ. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. One thought it was madness, it's nothing more than a fairy tale. The other one says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. One not affected. Festus wasn't affected. And I said it last week, and I'm saying it again this week. If you sit through gospel meeting after gospel meeting and you're never affected and you're never troubled in your soul, you're in trouble. You're in desperate trouble. I pray to God you haven't passed the point of no return. Acts 24, Drusilla couldn't care less. Judgment to come didn't affect her. Festus, utter nonsense. That's what he said in as many words. Felix trembled. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I tell you, folks, it was electric. You'd have heard a pin drop in that meeting. There's a preacher in chains, brought up from the cell at the command of Festus. I told you at the start, I don't know, did they think it'd be some sort of entertainment? I don't know. Entertainment it didn't turn out to be. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm in darkness. I'm under Satan's power. That's what he was saying, because that was the message. I need to be forgiven. I tell you, Paul, almost. I'm nearly there. Nearly there, Paul. there one in this meeting and you're nearly there? And for months you've been nearly there. And you've sat under the Reverend Greer. And you've heard me. And you've heard other preachers. Yea, there could be some here and you've sat under the Reverend James Beggs. And there's times you were nearly there. And you walked out of meetings. And if to nobody else, you said it to yourself. Almost I became a Christian. And you've never got any nearer. What did Paul say to that? I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bones. I'm sure he went like that. I'm sure he went like that. You see, Paul was saying to Agrippa, see the heart of the man here. Aye, Agrippa, it'd be great if you were a Christian. But I would to God, Agrippa, that not just you, but Bernice and Festus and all that hear me this day were a Christian. I could speak for the Reverend John Greer. I could speak for the Reverend James Beggs. I could speak for the session of this church and its praying people and tell you, friend, to your face tonight without fear of contradiction with God as my judge, we would to God you were saved. We would to God you were a Christian. A Christian. A saved soul. One that has been brought from darkness into light. One that has been brought from the power of Satan unto God. One that has received the forgiveness of their sins in the blood of Christ alone. And the Holy Ghost says, that's a Christian. We would to God you were all Christians. I'll tell you better than that. Would do anything you were all Christians. But in this meeting, we're not all Christians. We're not all Christians. That's as near as Agrippa ever got to being a Christian. That's as near as he ever got. I tell you, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Man, woman, young person. I look across this meeting. And I pray to God that you die a Christian. I I pray to God you die a Christian. I pray to God when your journey ends, as it surely will, that when it ends, you're a Christian. One that has been delivered from darkness into light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. One that has received the forgiveness of all your sins. I pray to God you die a Christian, because if you don't die a Christian, you die as one that never was Christ, and you die as one that will never be with Christ. It's awful. It's absolutely awful. Make sure you die a Christian. Come to Christ tonight. Seek Him with your heart. Where you sit right now, let your cry go heavenward, God, save me. Save me. Forgive my sins. Wash them away in the blood of Christ. And I tell you, He'll bring you from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. You'll receive the forgiveness of your sins, and from henceforth you will be a Christian. That is the gospel. Men and women are born sinners. Men and women can die Christians. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. And while the Lord's people are praying, there are some people in this meeting and at this point you're not a Christian. It's time to change it. It's time to come to Christ. It's time to become a Christian. Repentance towards God. Faith toward Christ. Look to Him alone. His blood will cleanse you. His righteousness will cover you. Lift your heart in that seat right now, and God will save you. If you want to speak to me, that side door, go through it, go down to the minister's room. I'll see you there after I shake hands with the people. Say to him at the door, just say, "Preacher, let's talk." Will not cause a scene. I wouldn't do that to you. It's hard enough for you. Just say we need to talk. I'll know what you mean, and I'll take it from there. Father, we would to God that all who have heard Thy word would be a Christian, would die a Christian, give deciding grace. Oh God, let it be so. God, let it be so. Let it be so, oh God, we pray.
and then at the end of life's journey, take us all safely to heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. And until then, may the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unmerited love of God the Father, the comfort and consolation of God the Holy Ghost, be with all who are Christians tonight and forever. Amen.